we get started, let me step right over here a second. There we go. In Scripture, concerning this song that we're about to sing here, we're told that Jesus is a picture of something that happened that God did in the Old Testament. And we find it in John chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And of course, it was picturing back to what God had done in the Old Testament there, as Israel had sinned and had murmured and complained, and God sent poisonous snakes, and those fiery serpents that they were called bit them, and they were dying, and they cried unto the Lord, and God said to put a brazen snake, a brass snake, upon a pole, and anybody that would look to that snake when they were bit, they would not die. And I'll explain more about that in the message that when I preach. But that looking to the brass serpent there represented looking to Jesus Christ as he would hang on the cross there for our sins. And the song says, "Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary."
There is a way for sin to be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There is a way that leads a soul to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect plea.
Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free.
Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place a promise we'll be sharing. The place is heaven, eternity's fair shore.
Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free.
Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole.
Then you will know.
Then you will know.
Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45.
Winston Churchill, I believe, would think that our weather forecasters would make good politicians. For he said, once asked to give the qualifications a person needed in order to succeed in politics, he replied, "It is the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen that way." That's our fear in making any call with the weather. It's not always that the weather forecasters can't get it right. There's a lot of politics involved at the stations that's got to keep the attention. And too often, the hype is given in anticipation, and then when the actual time comes, well, you know, the cold air didn't get down quite as far as we thought, and the moisture kind of stayed out to the ocean, and we just didn't get what we thought. I thought it was interesting yesterday as I was trying to watch and keep up with what was going on. I believe it was last night even, that one of the stations had on there that he said, in this particular model, this is what we believe will happen. And I thought, well, how do you choose which model you go by? Politics. But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But I am preaching on something that the prophets of God could not do. And that is, they could never get a prediction of God wrong. If God gave the prediction, the prophet spoke there, God's predictions would always come true. His prophecy would be fulfilled. Deuteronomy 18:22 says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken." It was very important that a prophet of God not just speak unless he knew that that's what God was saying. He knew that's what God's word was. And if it was God's word, if it was God's prophecy, then God would always bring that prophecy to be fulfilled. And there's never been a time that that has not happened. Every prophecy that God has given has been fulfilled exactly the way that God said, or is yet to be fulfilled. And because of the track record, we can bet on it. It is something that will take place. Isaiah was one of God's true prophets, and God used him to write one of the great books of prophecy bearing his name there in the Old Testament there. Isaiah's importance is indicated also by the frequency of which its passages are quoted in the New Testament, even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some 21 quotations by name have been traced back or is given about Isaiah, what Isaiah prophesied of the Lord. And there are others that are traced from the New Testament back to him, even though it did not say Isaiah in particular. But there are many quotations in the New Testament that have come right out of the book of Isaiah. Also, Isaiah abounds with many messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning the Messiah. And those are found. And so there's a great importance that is put upon the book of Isaiah. Isaiah can be divided into two major parts. Chapters 1 through 39 deal with God's judgment that he pronounced upon the Jews because of their disobedience and sin, transgressing God's law. And then in chapters 40 through 66, God emphasizes the fact of redemption that is available because of him in his mercy, in his grace, to extend it unto the Jews there if they would repent. So Isaiah 45 comes in that last part, speaking about and identifying some of the redemption that is there. But it's our passage that we're going to look at today, and it's very unique in the sense that it's a passage of ones. And I've entitled the message today, A Chapter of Ones. There are one things to be found, several things that are listed here as one. One truth emphasized, one confusing statement, one warning that is given, one Savior that's presented, and one result for all of mankind. Let's ask God's blessing as we look into His Word today. Father, we thank You for Your preserved Word that You have given to us, that we know that it is the truth. You have proven Yourself through it many, many times. Lord, we know that it is trustworthy. We know and acknowledge that it is our authority. And I pray that as we look at its truth today, that You would help us to understand where we stand before You. Help us, Lord, to be open to all that You teach us and show us. And Lord, I pray through Your Holy Spirit that we would then be obedient unto those things that You reveal. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, for His empowerment. And I pray that He would give me strength right now to be able to share very clearly what You've laid upon my heart, what I've studied. And Father, I pray that it would be understood by each person that is here. Help open their minds through Your Spirit. Help us not to be distracted in any way by anything around us or anything coming. Lord, help our attention to be concentrated upon You and Your Word as we begin. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter of ones that we can look at here is found in Isaiah 45. And the first one that we see is in verses 5 and 6. Where he says there, I am the Lord, in all capitals there. That is the Hebrew word what? Jehovah. It is, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun, that's in the east, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, Jehovah there, and there is none else. There's an emphasis that God gives here in this chapter concerning this particular truth, that He is Jehovah, He is the one that is God, and there is none else. Look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, the Jehovah that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Jehovah, and there is none else. So God emphasizes this truth, and He says, I am the Jehovah that created the heavens and the earth. We understand that there is a Trinity, and there is the unity of God. In the Trinity, there is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. And that unity is what we want to emphasize here. There is none else. But He identifies specifically that this Jehovah that He's speaking of is the Jehovah that created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Somebody say the Father. Yes. Somebody say the Holy Spirit. Yes. God the Father planned creation. God the Son said, let there be light. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and performed that which God said. And we have all three that are a part of creation there. But specifically, the first answer there is given in Colossians chapter 1. We're told that it is God the Son that is given credit for creation there as He spoke it into existence. In the end of verse 14, speaks about the forgiveness of our sins that we have. It says, in whom we have redemption, verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by God the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And so we have here, God the Son is the Creator. He is the Jehovah that created the heavens and the earth there. And besides Him, there is no God. The unity of Jehovah is seen there in statement. In verse 21 there of Isaiah 45, the end of verse 21 says, and there is no God else besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Verse 22 says, look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Can you see then the emphasis, the one emphasis that we have of this chapter here is that God is one. He is a single God there, and there's none other God besides Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it speaks there and it says, "There be many that are called gods, but there is only one true God." And that is the truth for sure. If you flip a page back there to Isaiah chapter 43, and verse 10 and 11, the end of verse 10, he says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. In chapter 44 and verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the Jehovah, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." So Isaiah has a great emphasis, not just in this chapter, but throughout his book there, concerning that truth that God is one and there is no other God besides Him. Over into Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 there and following, the Shema of the Jewish confession of faith there, of Judaism, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah." The Lord our God is one Lord. And the word Elohim there is plural in the Hebrew. And so he says there, the Jehovah, our gods, is one Jehovah. And that is the truth that is emphasized. And what are we to do with that fact? It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy might." And then we're to teach that unto our children, it goes on to say, that they may know that truth as well. So there's an emphasis that is given here in chapter 45 of Isaiah. There is one God, and there is none else. There's also a confusing statement that is given here, one confusing statement in verse 7. It says, "I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord Jehovah, do all these things." If and since God is not the author of sin, and He is not, how can He create evil? It's an honest question, but the answer is in understanding the Hebrew language here of what is translated evil. It is the word there that best could be explained as calamity or disaster. I bring about trials, problems, etc. in people's lives, and it's a purpose for why He does it. Sometimes in believers' lives, it is to test our faith, to strengthen it. Sometimes it is to chastise us because we've allowed sin into our life and have not turned from it, and He's trying to get our attention to turn back into Him. Sometimes it's God's judgment upon people, etc., that He may be bringing in this calamity, etc. We can look at it in a couple of ways there. When God brought about the flood, was that evil? Well, it was in some people's eyes, if you missed the boat. But for what God was doing, it was His just punishment because mankind was only about doing that which was evil continually. And God had brought about the promise that if you reject me, if you do that which is in your heart as evil, then I will bring about judgment upon you. He preached through Noah for all of those years, and the ark was made, and the door was open to whosoever would come in. But they had to make a choice to respond. Calamity that was there. The deliverance of His judgment. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ also is a deliverer from judgment. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God in a place of torment called hell. This place ultimately the lake of fire, was made for the devil and his angels. But because man sinned in the beginning, Adam did, his sin was passed down upon all of human race, for all of us have sinned through Adam and of our own choice. And therefore the judgment of sin, death, is upon every one of us. But God loved us so much, and His mercy and grace was so great that He was willing to send His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross in our place, to punish His Son instead of punishing us. And if we would, by faith, respond to that offer, we would have God's deliverance. And just as those that could have gone into the ark, if they would have believed that God was sending judgment, and if they would have believed that the ark would protect them, and if they would, by faith, then put themselves in the ark, God would have closed the door, and the judgment of the flood would have come, but they would have been saved through that judgment. And all who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, when the judgment of God comes, they shall be safe in the arms of Jesus, delivered from the judgment of sin and death. That is what God has done. God displays that in His power there through calamity. There's another illustration I want you to look at over in Exodus chapter 20. Anytime you hear Exodus 20, you ought to think of what? Ten Commandments. Just after the Ten Commandments are given here in Exodus 20, we'll read there in verse 18 through 20, where Moses has come down from the mount there, and the people are hearing some things that has taken place. And it says in verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were fearful of the Lord there because of all of the thunderings and the shakings of the mountain and the smoke, etc., that was there. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you or to test you there, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Now, if you read that, you need to understand there, he says, don't fear. God has done this so that you would fear. How does that work? Well, again, in the Hebrew, there are two fears right there. There is a fear that is a deterrent. In other words, we are to have a reverence for God, and there should be a godly fear of Him that causes me not to want to sin. I don't want to displease my Savior. I don't want to displease my God. I don't want to stand with His eyes of fire looking at me. And so I am fearful in respect of my God, and I will not sin. It should be a deterrent. But it should not be a repellent. They stood afar off. They remove themselves. God doesn't want us to fear Him in a sense that we don't want anything to do with Him. He wants us to reverence Him so that we'll respond to Him correctly. As a parent, our children should reverence us, should fear us enough in that regard that they would be obedient, but not fear us as if we're going to hurt them in some way. Parents, may I say this very quickly, as far as disciplining your children when it comes to spanking or correction. Yes, I do believe in spanking. It is in the Bible. God says to do it. If you don't believe in spanking, then you don't believe in what God says. Please place yourself under that understanding. You don't disagree with me, you disagree with God. But there are ways to do it correctly. I am not a component of one that believes that you are to smack your children or hit them in that regard. I have seen evidence where a father goes to put his arm around his son and the son goes like this, thinking he's getting another backhand. Now, I'm not for that at all. I believe God has made a place for correction, and that we ought to take the time to do it correctly. So be careful of that. We should not have children that are fearful of us, but we ought to have children that respect us enough that our word should be adhered to. And if they're not, there should be a fearful looking of, you may say, because they know. The same thing is true with God. You know why some people don't want to read God's word? They don't want to come to church, and I'm talking about Christians, because they know they're living in sin, and they don't want to face God about it. And that's not the message today. Let's get back here. There is this one confusing statement, but God is a God that will allow calamity and even bring disaster for His purposes to bring a reverent fear of respect of who He is there, and possibly a judgment that He may bring into the world there. Also understand that even though God works sometimes through calamity and disaster that He may bring, He'll do it and bring honor and glory unto Himself, and possibly also for the purpose of making us better as a Christian if we respond to it correctly. You can either get bitter or you can get better, depending on what God brings into your life there and how you respond to it. Keep those things in mind. One truth emphasized, one confusing statement. The third there in verses 9 and 10, there's one warning given. Back over in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker! Let the potsherd," that is the clay pot there, "strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith to his father, What begottest thou? What did you bring into this world? Or to the woman, or to the mother there, What hast thou brought forth?" There's the questioning here that is seen. The warning is about those, a woe, a cry of despair, of grief. There's going to be trouble for the one who questions God's work or God's motives or God's purpose, etc. there. God is a wise God. He is a just God. He is always right in everything that He does. We may not understand exactly why He does some of the things He does, but we are to trust Him, and He will never be proven wrong. You'll never find, if you ever get to the point where you can look back and see, and God, I believe, one day will give us that opportunity, we'll never find where He slipped up. We'll never find where He had a wrong motive. We'll never find that there was something in His life there that we could point to the finger to and say, you shouldn't have done it that way. He is always good, always right, always correct in everything that He does there. There's one warning. In Daniel chapter 4, if you'll flip over there, our Sunday night Bible study is studied through. We're in Daniel chapter 9 right now, but here in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar learned a great lesson. If you remember, if you know anything about King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very prideful man. He was a man that boasted himself above God, and God had to bring him low, had to teach him a lesson through that. And then remember the story how that God caused him to have to walk around on all fours. He lost his mind, in a way of humanly speaking it, and he thought he was like a cattle or an ox or something. He ate grass like an ox. His nails grew, and for 7 years he lived out in the field. The king of Babylon, for 7 years, he lived out in the field. Nobody could speak to him. He didn't understand. And after 7 years, look here in Daniel chapter 4, beginning there in verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed," that is to say good about, "I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand, that is, keep Him from doing it, or say unto Him, What doest thou?" No one. He learned a lesson. You can't question God. There's nothing that He's doing wrong. He's doing everything right, and He's got the power to do it. You better listen. He goes on to say in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol that is to lift up and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways just judgment," or just is the word, "and those that walk in pride He's able to abase." He's able to bring low. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson there. We need to learn it as well there. We should never question, and woe to those that do question God's wisdom, His purposes, His motives there. There's one Savior presented back over here in Isaiah 45. In verse 21, and the end of verse 21 there, in verse 22, the end of 21 says, "There is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." There's one Savior that is presented here in Isaiah 45. And that Savior, as we understand and know, it is God the Son who took on human flesh there in Bethlehem that we celebrate at Christmas, born of the Virgin Mary, and lived a sinless life and died there in our place, as we explained a while ago. That Savior is the one that we see in Isaiah 43 and verse 10 and 11. It speaks of that Savior as well. In Isaiah 43, in verse 10, at the end, he says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no" what? There is no Savior. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man." Who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Our God is not the God only of Holly Hills Baptist Church. Our God is not the God of American Christians. Our God is not the God just of the Jews. Our God is the God of the entire world. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish in that place of judgment, but should have everlasting life. That's what God did. And He gave His only Son. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is at the name of Jesus Christ only." There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one Savior we see pictured. I explained there in the account there we shared as we sang the song in John chapter 3 there in verses 14 and 15, leading up to what I just quoted in John 3:16. It says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." I explained to you before we sang that there, when they were grumbling, complaining, God sent those fiery serpents, those poisonous snakes. People were being bit. They were dying. They were crying out to Moses, "Cry out to God, find us a remedy. We're dying here." And God said, "Put that brass serpent on the pole and lift that pole up. And whoever gets bit by a poisonous snake there, if they will just look to that pole, that serpent on the pole, they'll be healed and they will not die." Now you can ask the same question I'm sure that many of them did there. What on earth does anything this brass serpent have to do with saving a person from getting bit by a poisonous snake? And it has no medical purpose whatsoever. But it has one miracle purpose. That's faith. If they had the faith to believe what Moses said that God said, and they would look by faith to that serpent, it was the faith that saved them, not the serpent on the pole. And it is the looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, God says there, when He died there in our place, we are to look to Him. We are to trust what He did on the cross to be our payment of sin. And if we will by faith make that choice, then that is what God honors. For we are saved by faith through grace. It is God's work that He does that we do not deserve. God does it miraculously, the same way. There's one Savior that is presented. And then finally, in verse 23, there's one result for all of mankind. Isaiah 45 and verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. What did he swear there? He said that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or shall confess. God says there, I promise you that in this world every mankind shall bow the knee before me and every tongue will confess before me. Now here's how it works. Matter of fact, this is has a New Testament counterpart there in Philippians chapter 2. Most of you that understand, have heard this before, probably would run to that in your minds. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. That kind of covers everything. That is, anything in heaven, angels, anything below the earth, even demons, anything on the earth, human, etc. Every knee shall bow, and verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, the way it works is you have a choice. You can in this life bow the knee to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Or you can reject or neglect to do that. And one day at the great white throne judgment, you will stand individually before Jesus Christ and you will bow the knee then and you will confess that He is Lord. But it'll be too late to change your destination of the lake of fire of hell. The choice is yours today. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late even. You people that were there at the flood, when the door was open and when Noah was preaching, they had a choice to make. They could believe by faith and get onto the ark, or they could reject it, or maybe in their minds just say, I'd like to think about that some more and just neglect it and go on their way. But the day that God closed the door, it was too late. Too late to do anything then. And you have a choice today. And I pray, and I know that many of you already have made that choice to bow the knee and have surrendered unto the Lord there as your Savior, your Lord. But there may be someone here today that say, Pastor, I've not made that choice yet. Maybe you didn't understand exactly that it was your personal choice that you had to make. Maybe you've just been neglecting to do it so far. But whatever that reason, don't put it off any longer. There's one result for all of mankind. Either you can bow the knee now, or you'll bow the knee then. But now is the opportunity to change your destination for heaven instead of the judgment of hell. God loves us too much to leave us. He provided as the Savior the way to get to heaven. Will you receive it? Every head bows, please.